All right, take your Bibles, please, and turn to John chapter 4. And, you know, I really love to teach this whole section, but in anticipation of our other things that we were doing today, I decided I want to spend yet another sermon on this John 4 section. So we're going to do something I do not like to do. I'm going to skip some center verses. And I wish I didn't have to skip them because it's absolutely spectacular what Christ is doing, but I want to spend more time on it. Today, I really just want to look at what makes a woman who has five failed marriages and a live-in arrangement a true worshiper of the Father. What is it that's going on in this passage? And that's where I want to spend our time together. By the way, I want you to pray for Sarah. She's been called up to McKinney. My son Benjamin apparently is on his way to the hospital, and they needed somebody to take care of the kiddos. So as you worship this morning, please lift him up to the Lord. In verses 19 to 21, the first thing to understand is that worshiping the Father is not about a place. Now, I know what you're going to be thinking. You're thinking, great, I should have gone to the lake. Okay, it's not about a place. And you can't see this in your English translation as you go through it. But there's a preposition that keeps repeating itself, and it becomes the foundation of what how Christ frames his answer to this Samaritan woman. Now, the backdrop of this is that she is looking for this artesian well. Remember 2 weeks ago, described an artesian well? An artesian well that's bubbling up, flowing up from inside of her, and it goes on in perpetuity, forever and ever. She has anything but an artesian well springing up within her. And what we'll see is that this kind of experience comes from Jesus. It's Christ is the one who produces it. And I promise you, this is not an easy thing to deal with. Even this morning, I find myself sighing. And I'm not going to go there. Okay? Last April, I thought I was by myself in the bathroom, and I was unconsciously sighing. And one of our teachers that was in the stall, unknowns to me, he said, "Are you all right?" And I said, "Yes." He says, "What's wrong?" And I gave him some lame excuse. I didn't give disclosure. I said, "Oh, I've just been fighting with a lot of students." That's actually not what was going on. I was struggling with life. You know, it's... There you go. It's life. How do you offset this promise of an artesian well springing up within you into eternity with the deep, heartfelt sighing? So, you know, my commitment here is, you know, I can be tired. You know, everybody's tired. And I can be grieving, but I cannot, I don't have to be grumpy. It's a choice. You can't get out of the grief and you can't get out of the exhaustion, but you have a choice about how you feel about it. You don't have to be grumpy. So, you know, I caught myself sighing this morning and I said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to be Eeyore. You know Eeyore? I'm Winnie the... What's the name of the... Winnie the Pooh. Yeah. He is... Oh, well... You know, and there's one of the disciples, I can't remember which one, maybe Thaddeus. We'll blame it on Thaddeus since nobody knows anything about him. Well, let's just go up to Jerusalem and die with him. Oh my, here we go. It's that we can choose about that. But this is the backdrop of what I'm talking about this morning on true worshiping. It's not that it comes out of the human experience. And we're, oh, well, let's all be cheery. Let's all put smiles on our faces. Let's be happy people. It's not that. You know, the guy who came up with don't worry, be happy, I think, didn't he commit suicide? You know, it's not about the human experience. This is something that transcends our personal understanding of life and experience. And that's what this woman wants. That's why Christ had to go out of his way and head all the way up into Samaria, which no Jew would do, and go and find this woman in the middle of the day. He needed to talk to her because of what's going on with her, where she is in her relationship and her readiness to become a true worshiper. I think it is incredible. It is incredible to me that the creator of the universe, our heavenly Father, looks at you and says, I want you. I want you, the real you in all of your mess, to worship me. That's incredible. That's what this is about. So I want to spend yet another sermon on this amazing, absolutely incredible, awesome spirit being called the woman at the well. But the first thing you have to understand to get where we want to end up, if a one sermon could ever do that, it can't. But where we want to end up, we have to start with understanding that worshiping the Father is not about a place. Look at verse 19. The woman says to him, Lord, I see upon inspection, it's kind of an interesting term here, having examined this situation, namely, Christ said, you've spoken the truth. The one man you have now is not your husband, and you had five before him. I see that you are a prophet. Now, changing the subject deftly, but actually, probably not. I don't think she's actually trying to change the subject. She finds a prophet, and she has a question. So I don't think she's trying to, all the books, all the commentaries, she's trying to get out of the conviction. I don't think that's it at all. She doesn't feel any conviction. Everybody hates her. She comes to the well by herself. Her reputation is well known in this small town. She's lived with it for a very long time. She's made her peace with it. She's not trying to change subjects. She has a bona fide prophet. And so she's going to get an answer to a question. Our fathers, and here's that preposition, in this mountain worshipped. And you, now this is a you plural. That means you Jews, y'all, you say that in Jerusalem is the place where it is necessary to worship. So, okay, great. She's interested in the living water, but now that I have a prophet, I want an answer to a question. So she's been thinking about this, all right? They've got a Samaritan religion. Do you know where the Samaritans came from? They are a mixed race from the Assyrian Empire. Assyria with Sennacherib, there's a great name for you. They had this worldview of subjugating nations by doing shuffles. So they would subjugate a territory if you didn't sign up to be an Assyrian parking lot and sign up and dedicate your guys to fight in the Assyrian army. Then they would come and kill you, and they would kill all your women. And they were just one of the most brutal empires to ever be on the planet. Just unbelievably horrible. So if you did not say, yes, I want to be an Assyrian, they would come and make you regret it. And they did it publicly so that everybody would fear. All right, what they did then, having subjugated a region, they would take and put hooks in the nose of people, rip it through, hook them on a line, and march them en masse to another part of the Assyrian Empire. And so they'd take them and string them out there. That's where the synagogues came from. So they took 100 Jews, strung them up, took them out to East Europe someplace and dropped them off, and took 100 of those people, hooked them up, drug them down to Israel, and they did this all over. So what you ended up with were all kinds of peoples being moved into Israel by the Assyrian Empire. So they intermarried and they married Jews, and so they were not Gentiles and they were not Jews, they were Samaritans. And so they were half-breeds of Israel. And it was really interesting to watch that whole thing. I don't have time to get into it. I'm going to miss the woman at the well. But they couldn't manage Israel. The lions came up from the Jordan and started killing everybody. And so this became a big political problem, because now that they've got all these transplanted people in Israel, the land is killing all the people. So they do some consultation. The politicians get together and say, what's going on? And the Jews say, well, it's the God of Israel, and you're not following his protocols, and so he's going to kill you all. Whoa, what are we going to do about that? We'll go get some priests and send them back to Israel and let them teach the people of the land so that the land doesn't kill you. Okay, so they brought priests in. And anyway, that's where your odd religion came from. So you have an established, set up religion in Jerusalem, in Samaria, that has elements of Judaism and has elements of all the other religions combined. It's a Vitamix blender of religions. So her point is, well, our fathers, that is the history of the Samaritan people, say in this place we have to worship God. Plus it was complicated, even more complicated, because during the divided kingdom, they set up a completely false religious system in Samaria, in the northern part of Israel, complete with two worship centers, complete with non-Aaronic priests, complete with altars. It was a false religious system. That's what Assyria destroyed and carried off the 10 tribes. Now you know the background of it. So verse 21, Jesus says to her, woman, believe me, it's an imperative. One of the unusual uses of believe without a preposition. This, without the preposition, you would not translate it, believe in me, but listen to me. I want you to understand. I want you to be convinced of what I'm about to say. So, listen to me, be convinced, believe me that an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship, you plural. You will not worship the Father here or there. So his answer as a prophet to this woman is that it's not in that mountain, it's not in Jerusalem. But the Father is, there's a time coming where worship will be done in neither place. Verse 22, you as plural, you Samaritans, you're worshiping what you don't perceive. You don't get it. You don't comprehend. You don't really know what you're doing. Why don't they really know? Well, because in time immemorial, they've had this false system since the time of Israel's division. Jeroboam the first, they've had this false system of worship in place, some elements of truth, but essentially you don't get it, you don't understand, you don't comprehend what you're worshiping. They're very fervent in their worship, but it's without theological base. We are worshiping what we do comprehend, what we do understand, because salvation, the salvation, you know, I'm tempted to translate it Savior, but I couldn't justify that. Because the salvation is out of the Jews. If you want to find salvation, you have to go to the Jews at this point in the history. You don't go to the Samaritans to find truth about the creator of the universe. You go to Israel. So he says in verse 22, there's a time coming, won't be here or there, but you should know that what you're doing is without merit, without knowledge. You don't understand what you're doing. And if you're going to worship the Father, you have to do it through the Jewish system, because that's where salvation comes from. But an hour is coming, verse 23, and now is when the true or genuine, the real worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So Christ, whatever else is going on, even though you still have Jerusalem in place and you're supposed to be worshiping in Jerusalem, I've got great news for the Samaritan woman. The hour is right now that the Father is going to be worshiped by true worshipers, genuine worshipers, and they're going to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now, you have to make some theological decisions here. Does he mean the Holy Spirit and the truth of the Bible? I don't think so. I think he's responding to the fervency of the Samaritan worship and the reality of where this woman actually is. So the Father wants individuals, they will worship him in spirit and in truth. I'll explain that a little bit more in a minute. For also, there's an untranslated word in the New King James. For also, the also is left out. For also the Father, that kind of a person, he is seeking those people to be worshiping him. So what Christ is doing with the rest of this verse in verse 23 is telling us that the Father himself is looking for individuals who are actually worshiping him in spirit and in reality. So what I understand this to mean here is that it has to do with the nature of a relationship, not a place, not in this mountain, in this city, but rather in the nature of a relationship. That in your spirit, what is the spirit? It's the essence of who you are as a person. It's the non-material self. It's the ability that God gives to every human being to commune with him. That is the distinction. You don't want to make a distinction between the soul and the spirit. They're both non-material self. They're synonymous in many contexts. In some contexts, there's a distinction. The distinction is when it looks at the human being as they're related to God. You're created in his image. You have the ability to worship him. So your spirit, and it's hard to work with the term spirit in English because we think of Casper, the ghost, but the non-material aspect of you as a person has the ability to commune with God. That's what makes you different. That's what makes you unique from all of the animals and all the other creatures that have life. They have a life principle, but they do not have a spirit. So the Father is looking for individuals who are worshiping him from the essence of their person and in reality or in truth. This is so incredible that here God the Father wants this woman to be worshiping him with all that she is, with all of her history, with all of her baggage, with all of the problems, with all of the sin. And what the Father also wants is that kind of a person to be worshiping him. It's so cool. It's the nature of the relationship. When she thinks about religion or worship, what does she think about? She thinks about the mountain in which she's supposed to worship according to their tradition. When the Jews think of worship, what do they think about? They think about the city of Jerusalem where they are supposed to be worshiping. And Christ is saying, neither one of those. What the Father wants is you in all of your problems and all of your warts and your genuine in reality in your spirit to be worshiping him. It's about the relationship. Not about what you do or where you do it, but the relationship that you have with the Father. So, you know, Christ, he's restoring Peter. Peter, man, everybody else is going to deny you. Not me. In the garden, he grabs the sword and lops off the ear of the servant of the high priest. Whack! Missed him. Got him by an ear. Christ heals it. Peter flees. Lies three times. No, I don't know that man. After the resurrection. Peter, do you love me? Three times he had to ask Peter, do you love me? It took that kind of work with Peter to get him to finally realize that it's not about what Peter does for Christ. It's about Peter's relationship with the Heavenly Father. Think about it in terms of a marriage. Do you love me? Well, of course I love you. I do your laundry and I clean the house. Of course I love you. I work hard at my job and I bring home money. Of course I love you. Well, is that all there is? Is that what a relationship is about? Of course not. It's about the relationship, the interaction of the persons, the meshing of the persons. The smile of delight when you see that person. I'm so glad to see you. It's the nature of the relationship. Just the smile alone carries so much meaning in the relationship. That's what the Father is looking for. That he's looking for me with all of my Eeyore worldview and incredibly large baggage to come in my spirit in reality and in genuineness and bow my heart before him. Father, I love you. Why in the world would he want that? And the answer to that is, I have no idea. Because I look at myself, I look at the Samaritan woman and say, why in the world does God want that? I don't know. But John 4 tells me that Jesus said it is necessary for me to go and see her and meet her because it is also important to the Father. The Father is also seeking this kind of a person who will worship me in their spirit and with all of the reality of their problems. That's what I want. So, hey, son, Jesus, get up there to Samaria and put this one on our team. We need her. I want her. I want her to be worshiping me. So the first thing to understand is that worshiping the Father is not about a place. The second thing here in verses 22 and 24 is that the Father wants your heart. That's what he wants. We've already talked a little bit about that, but let's look at this. Verse 24. God is spirit. That is, he's not a corporal being. When she's thinking about worship in the mountain, in the city, no. In spirit. God is a non-physical entity. I used to have problems with my students when I talked to them about God's a person. He's a person. He's mind, will, emotions, volition, all the different attributes of a person. But in English, that translation, ESL, I don't know what the problem was, but they'd try to see God as having a body. No. He's a spirit. Well, then he can't be real. No, he is a real person. He does not have a body. We worship him, and it's not in a mountain. It's not in a city. It's in our spirit and his spirit. God is spirit, and the ones worshiping him in spirit and truth, it is necessary to worship. There's that in spirit and truth again. The woman says to him, I understand, or he's already told her that what she's worshiping, she doesn't understand. So now she comes back and she says, the woman says to him, hey, I do understand, I do comprehend that a Messiah is coming. So in the Samaritan theology, they have the idea that a Messiah, they've got wonky ideas as well, but they have this truth, a Messiah is coming, the one being called Christ or anointed one. Whenever he should come, that one will declare, announce, to us everything. And Jesus says to her, I am he. I, the one who am speaking to you, I am the Messiah. I am the anointed one. How cool is that? One of these clear, unmistakable demonstrations and declarations that Jesus is the Messiah of Israel, who very greatly values the heart of this Samaritan woman. So the Father wants your heart. He went all the way out of the way to send Jesus up into Samaria to catch this woman with information about spirit and truth and bring her to faith in Christ. And, you know, we come to the Father through the Son, Jesus. There's lots of people who want to worship God, but they don't want to go through Christ. But you'll see in verses 39 and through the last part of this section here, that it really is about worshiping Christ, worshiping the Father through the Messiah. Jesus said to her, I am he, the one speaking to you. Verse 39. Now, they're out of that city of the Samaritans. Many believed in him. We'll pick up why they came out. It's because of the woman. Because of the word of the woman testifying that he told me everything, whatever, as much as I have done. Now, I admit that was a colorful report. Five husbands and one that isn't, just that's the tip of the iceberg. So when she went back and come meet someone who's told me everything that I've ever done, that drew a crowd. Verse 40. Therefore, when the Samaritans came to him, they came face to face. They were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed through his word. So they believed in Christ, having come face to face with him and hearing that he is the Messiah. And to the woman, they were saying, have to keep her in line, so to speak. It's a comment on the society. Instead of saying, thank you for introducing us to the Messiah, to the woman, they were saying, not because of your report are we believing, for we ourselves have heard and we know, we perceive, same term that's been used five times in this passage. We know, we perceive that this one is truly the Savior of the world. That is the Christ, the Messiah that was promised to come. The Savior of the world. Hey, guess what? That includes even Samaritans. So when we look at a passage like this, true worshipers, the Father wants you. It's not about a place. It's about your heart relationship with the Father, and that is always established, that comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing in Christ, that's just the beginning. Marvin, do you want to lead us in the closing hymn? 108.